You looked at Psalm 2, but I want to start in Ephesians 6 this morning. I want to deal with a familiar passage and then one a little less familiar, and then reach the final point with something from the Psalms. But I think the New Testament scriptures will help us to better understand what's there in Psalm 2 and verse number 8. I want to speak on the subject of prayer, not just as a religious responsibility or a royal opportunity, but the ability to change events by prayer and change people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and ask for your help. Have mercy on those in pain and suffering that are here this morning. Be gracious to them. Maybe you'd even touch them in their infirmity. And for those that are brokenhearted, please speak to their heartaches. Those that are confused, give them direction. Father, we wait before you, especially for those that are wandering in the fog of sin, lost. Please break light upon them that they might see hope in Jesus and come to him without any holding back, that they might fully surrender and be saved. Now, guide your saints to realize even more in this matter of praying. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, we're going to look at verses 10 through maybe 18 or 19. I'm going to look at it not in terms of the normal approach. All scripture has one interpretation, but it may have several applications. And in the basis of verse 18 of this passage, I want the application of prayer throughout. If you'll notice, usually we end in verse 17, but there's no period at the end of verse 17, nor at the end of 18. It continues on. The line of thought continues. But let's start in verse 10. Looking particularly through the idea of what God's made available to us in prayer. Finally, my brethren, written to save people, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that'll require some praying. Put on the whole armor of God, his armor, and all of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's not honest. He has his devices, according to 2 Corinthians. And you'll need to pray to be able to stand with all the tricks he's up to. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. We need to understand that. It's not flesh and blood that we have to battle against. But we move into the higher realm, Satan and his demonic beings, four categories, against principalities, the demons that work to try to control and destroy governments, operate on the basis of geography, try to control the politicians, deal with what makes that politician do such dumb things. Surely you know of one that's done something dumb recently. Find out what made him. You can send a good person to Washington and they'll go bad, because there are principalities down there going to try to take them over. That's why you're to pray for kings and leaders and authority, because there are demons that we wrestle with. We battle. That'll take some praying to battle and to wrestle with those demons. And they operate generally within areas, not always the same as where people draw their lines and boundaries. But that's a subject for missionaries to consider. Against powers. Powers in education that would destroy the work of God. Powers in finances and business and in the realm of the military. In the matter of the news media. And on it goes. There are all kinds of power bases that we need to wrestle against that are out there. And they're controlling, these powers are controlling what's going on there. And our failure to wrestle and to pray, wrestle in prayer like Jacob brings defeat. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, whether it be in the realm of crime or entertainment such as spews from the cesspools of Hollywood, such as would destroy us in a world that would weigh in against us with all of its darkness coming upon us. That which deals with going to demons for direction, whether it be sorcery or fortune tellers, whether it be the realm of atheism or evolution. Well, you make your own list of the darkness of this world and look at those that rule it and how they coordinate and often get to working with those controlled by the principalities. And they even bring the finances of the powers in. And they have a coordinated know how to deal with each and every one of these things by prayer. Oh, we have a lot to pray about. And then it says against the spiritual wickedness in high places. The heads of cults and isms and false religion and how they're deceiving people's minds and keeping them gullible till they can see them die and descend to the place made only for the devil and his angels. But they end up going there because his angels help bring them down. Spiritual wickedness gets into the high. He says, people fuss at the low levels, but we ought to wrestle with that which is dominating down. One such leader is planning to visit our president here shortly. And if you don't know who that is, talk to Mark. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You need to know the armor God gave, the whole armor, and how to lay hold of it in some practical application, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and it's coming. As evil as it is, there's a more evil day down the road. And having done all to stand, don't get knocked off your feet, don't lay down, don't quit and sit, stand. Three times we're told to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Practical application of truth. Not just head knowledge, but take truth in its strength and its binding together and wrap it around your loins to protect you as armor against those things that would tear you up inside. You'll need to pray to find out what is truth, who is truth, how to get hold of truth, and then how to wear truth for your protection. That'll give you something to pray about. And then having on the breastplate of righteousness by faith, prayer, exercising openness and yielding to righteousness. A breastplate of righteousness that covers on up into the chest area to protect you. Now, if you'd like to have it easy and not have to carry a load, Go get some aluminum foil and put it on. Personally, I'd like to measure how thick it is and how strong it is. I'd like as much righteousness protecting me rather than how little can I get by with. Some people's interest in righteousness is purely theoretical, and others has very little practical. It said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, truth be told, we found how to get pieces of rubber and glue them on the soles of our shoes when they had holes in the bottom to keep the water out when I was a boy. Some of you have not lived long enough to enjoy home-done shoe repair. But I'll tell you what, a little piece of rubber on there is not near as nice a strong, well-made shoe. How much preparation for the gospel of peace do you want to have to be able to trod forward and to move in a violent and wicked world and help reach souls? Oh, pray. Not just to know what the gospel of peace is, but to have the preparation to be able to use it and to help others. Oh, we're looking at prayer and all these matters. He said, above all, that word all shows up 6-7 times in this passage. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. There are lots of shields. You can get yourself a little one and a light one if you want. Personally, I like the kind the Romans had. Only I would like one in a maximum size. Theirs they could put on the ground and they're about 10 level. I'd like one that'd be about 8 inches above head level. Theirs were the width of a man. And somewhat curved. I'd want that and a little more. If I got in a spot, I'd want to lay down under it. The idea of having a little shield, light shield, and having to move it, who knows? I have 3 arrows or darts coming same time, different places, and I'm just not quick enough to get them all. I want as much faith as I can have. Oh, learn to pray about that. And take the helmet of salvation. Your salvation ought to be that which governs and protects your brain, your mind, your thought patterns, and the vitals of your head. Pray about it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How much of that do you have available for hand use? And how much of it's only shelf use? Praying always with all prayer. Now the others are mentioned once. Prayer is mentioned twice. With all prayer. There are all kinds of prayer. All kinds of laws, all kinds of approaches, all areas of prayer, a study in itself, and supplication in the Spirit. For the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You want the Spirit to help, and you want supplication, close fellowship, drawing with Him. And watching thereunto with all perseverance, stick with it, and supplication for the saints. 4 times areas of prayer are mentioned in verse 18, and it's tied right into the previous verses. You won't be able to fight the battles for the Lord without a proper prayer life. You'll need it, even for the ministry of the Word. The disciples said in Acts chapter 6, they wanted to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, their order, their priorities, what was the most important. If you haven't prayed, your minister of the Word is not going to do much. The sword of the Spirit's not going far unless you're praying with all prayer. For all people, all trials and problems, for yourself and for others, and to be able to deal with the devil and his demons. Well, there's more in those verses on prayer, but I think that'll That'll get you started thinking. Go with me now to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. I said that all scripture has one interpretation, but may have several applications. We are going to look at something, and I'll quickly give you an interpretation, but then I want to hasten to an application. For God has given us in the Bible pictures of things to understand. And to help us understand in prayer, He gave us that of the full armor of God in the matter of prayer. He gave us all kinds of pictures of prayer. We have one here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now let me see if I can bring you to where we are Revelation. Revelation 11, 1 and 2. The church is dealt with in chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 4 and 5 picture the rapture, where the church is taken up and off the earth and the lost are left behind. And wonderful things happen in heaven. Then in 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, you begin to see wonderful things in heaven. Terrible things on earth. God sends judgments. Judgments that'll make all the things people are fretting about today look small. Terrible judgments in weather and nature. Animals from the littlest to the biggest turn on people. People get where they want the mountains to fall on them. They want to be hid from the face of the Almighty, but they realize it wasn't just human action. It's God's judgment because they've chosen to be wicked and to break His laws. He's the Creator, and they broke the Creator's laws and tried to write their own according to how they wanted them. There rises up a union of people beyond what we know today. The nations united join against the Lord's anointed. They gather their armies. They start to massacre the Jewish people. Down with Israel, down with the Jews, they say. And it's not just Muslims crying this chant. It comes from the northlands up to Russia, down to the south to Egypt. It comes from the west and it comes from the east. And they begin to march on Israel. They've been energized by those demons because we're out of the way and not holding them back anymore. And they begin to march and move in to squash the Jewish people in Israel and get rid of them once and for all. The devil is behind it. He has his false prophet organizing the religions of the world to join in such an attack. He has his antichrist who rises up and is a ruler and a king or whatever you call him, for being president for the world or whatever you want to call him. He organizes the nations. He brings them together. And the nations are glad to do it and they begin their march. They've taken over nation after nation. Country after country has fallen. Governments have collapsed or agreed to be part. Economies are together. There's one economic system, one religious system, one political system opposed to God and His people. But we come to a little spot here in chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod. That's John. God's revealing this to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." They've come to get rid of God's people who worship and pray. Love God and sacrifice. And John's told, take this reed, go down and measure like a surveyor drawing a line. like somebody laying it out to put the boundaries there. And he's told, measure the temple of God. It'll be rebuilt by then. Measure the altar where people sacrifice. Pictures Christ. Measure that, it'll be there. And measure those that are therein that are worshiping God. You say, being measured out like this. Well, God is going to protect. God is going to keep these safe from the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the unholy Trinity, and all the nations and peoples of the world, all the religion and politics and everything else can't stop God from protecting who he wants. Now, that's in the future. But he can protect you too. You belong to him. Man can plan, but God can dispose of the plans. Look at verse number 2. But, you measure that, but the court which is without the temple, leave out. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Gentiles shouldn't have that, but God said, I'm giving it that to them. They just can't have where the temple, the altar, and the people worshiping are. I'll let them come this far into the outer court, but they can't get to where the temple is. I'm giving them what they can have and not letting them have what I want to hang on to. And the holy city shall they trample underfoot 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. You say, if they're blocked in and the devil can't get them and the Antichrist can't get them with all of his armies and all of his forces, he can't get to them. That's right. The false prophet can't deceive them. That's right. And they're not taking on the mark of the beast. That's right. God decided he'd protect them. He put a wall around, like the hedge around Job. God can put a hedge around you and he can put a hedge around a church. I make an application now. You get a church where people worship right and believe right and sacrifice right, the altar, and they're there where they obey right at the temple of God. They will have a protection, whatever the world plans to do against them. I believe that. I believe what he's going to do for his ancient people Israel in the future. He did for his church in the New Testament and down through the ages. The devil cannot destroy the church. And he can't destroy a church that'll stand and do right and be right. He can't. Now, they didn't want to worship therein. They wanted to have parties. It'd been down the road. They'd been gone, wouldn't they? But those that worship therein, you say they might starve in there. God gave manna to his ancient people Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. I reckon he can take care of them for 42 months. What do you think? You say, what are they going to drink? Well, they might have wells. He might send rain. Or he may just have a rock open up and send some water by. Food and water, no problems of God. Say their clothes will wear out. They didn't in the wilderness, and their shoes didn't either. And they had none of the diseases of Egypt upon them to worry about because they walked honestly and rightly with God. It's when we disobey God that diseases multiply and new ones show up, and we have all kinds of plagues coming upon us. I'm saying when you get a people that will rightly walk and worship and they will pray, there's a sense of invincibility that God sets up. And the ones around the outside that maybe are watching but didn't want to get too close in, didn't want to be too connected, they get left out where things get trod underfoot. God's great. God's good. God will have his will. And we should be praying for that will. There they are. They're in that area there on the Temple Mount. And all the nations of the world can't get to them, can't get them off. They can get other places, and the devil turns in his hatred, and he goes and he attacks the people of God in chapter 12. And finally he turns and tries to wipe them out on the rest of the earth in chapter 12, and the Lord protects them. Beast rises up out of the sea in chapter 13. They force the matter of people buying and selling, having to do it when they have a special mark from the governmental leader for the world that authorizes they're doing it right. 666, count the number. Chapter 14, there's a lamb rises up, the Lord Jesus, and it enrages the world, but the judgments come in chapters 15 and 16. And then we see who's behind the false prophet, the terrible harlot religion of compromise and joining together in ecumenicity in chapters 17 and 18, and God's judgment there. And then in chapter 19, the rejoicing in heaven and God Jesus coming back to take over here on planet Earth. Now, a ways through Revelation, didn't it? I'll not bother with chapters 20, 21, 22. You can study them on your own. I'm talking about the power of prayer. Now go with me to Psalm 2. When you realize it'll help you with your armor, it'll help you in your warfare, it'll help you overcome the devil and the demons, and how that's going to be done for the ancient people of Israel there in Jerusalem one day. And it's a picture of what we can enjoy now. I come to this in Psalm 2 in verse 8. Some of you have heard me speak on this several times. I've not yet gotten to the bottom of it. We just go back in, get ourselves another drink. It's good. What God has to say, get ourselves another feast. Doesn't bother me if I've been to the buffet at the Golden Corral. I reckon I could go back a second time. Or a 22nd time. I'm not advertising, I'm just saying when you find good food, you don't mind going back. Psalm 2 and verse 8, I don't mind going back again. Go with me. Come along. Let's see what we have. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Prayer will help you with the devil and standing against his wiles. Prayer will help you in wrestling with the demonic realms in their various categories and their attacks. It'll help you to stand and walk as a saint ought to walk. It'll help you to advance the cause of the gospel, Ephesians 6. It'll help you to be protected by the Almighty. As a praying people, God will protect. Drop your prayer meetings, and why should he bother? Did you hear what I said? Drop those prayer meetings. Why should God protect anymore? It's those that pray and worship together with sacrifice, the altar, and obedience at the temple of God. God gives divine, supernatural protection against all the plots and plans of the wicked one and his followers. But he gives us a promise. You'll say, this was really meant for Jesus. I hear the scholars walking and muddling along, but I'll remind the scholars that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And when I see what he gave him, I know he gave it to me. Amen, I say, ask of me. I'm going to ask. What am I going to ask for? Who am I going to ask for? Ask of me and I shall give thee. You can't get them on your own. You can't reach it on your own. You can't finance it on your own. You can't deserve it on your own. You don't have the ability on your own to do it. But I'll give thee the heathen for inheritance, Those people that are religious but not with Jesus. They've not been saved. They are heathen. Some of them act like heathen. Some of them are pushing heathenism. We're facing that in our nation now. But God can give us the heathen for our inheritance. They don't have to eat us up. We get to own them. Our inheritance, they'll belong to us. Do you know how to pray for God to give you one heathen soul? Have you any idea what it takes to ask and receive? To stay faithful on your knees? To battle the demons that try to hold on to the heathen? They belong to them. They're of their father, the devil. They're going to try to control them. But by prayer, we can get a hold of a heathen here and a heathen there. And eventually, you learn to pray and carry the burden for two at a time. But if you can't reach one, don't ask for ten. If you can't carry the load of one, don't ask for ten. Ask to be prepared. Ask to be able to reach them. Not only around our neighborhoods. If heathen want to move in next to me, I plan to pray and see if God will give them. You say, oh, they're infiltrating. No, they're playing with fire. They're coming close to some of God's people who know how to pray and get answers on their knees. They're taking a risk to stay in their heathen ways and heathen beliefs if they want to come close to where somebody can look at them and pray for them and care for their soul. They'd be better to run back to the closet and hide where they came from. Like cockroaches. A cockroach decides to come out at 11:47 in the morning. In the kitchen where the light is on and there's somebody nearby, deserves to get smashed. Dumb cockroach. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, but if they want to come around where the light is, they'll just have to face it. He'll give us the heathen for our inheritance. Do you believe that? Can you put that into practice? Do you see a heathen coming by your house or where you live? Do you see them going down the sidewalk? Are they where you work? Are they in the school where you go? Where do you see any heathen around to pray for? I have a promise from the Almighty who will protect me and enable me. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. They were told to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, we have no contacts. That's God's job. We don't have the finances. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. We don't have the knowledge. He can give us the knowledge. He knows all things, and He's coming with us. Well, I don't have the power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. I have the power. Uttermost parts of the earth. You as a church have prayed and watched governments change their minds. You've watched officials change their decisions. You've watched as locked down places open up to gospel light. You've prayed and we're able to buy a house. God ran the value of the dollar up and the value of real estate down till we could buy a house to put in a library, a Christian library, where there's hardly a library in a city the size of Hagerstown. And then Sunday school classes and vacation Bible schools and a Bible institute and a seminary program and a church was started and on it goes. You prayed for a place to put up a gospel sign. You prayed for a place where missionaries could night way back into the interior. You prayed for a place to be able to hold Sunday school and vacation Bible schools all and watch God work. Last thing we bought We bought Believing God Wanted Us To. It's going to cost $400. And as they were finalizing the action, God touched a man, a retired man, in another state hundreds of miles from here who's never been here for a service and doesn't know any of you other than by mail and a couple of members of my family from decades ago. And he gets stirred to send us a check for $500. That not only bought the property, but he helped us with care of it. Isn't God great? Uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I remember in a town, church starting in a living room, had outgrown the living room, the entrance hall, and flowed into the kitchen and dining room, and was getting beyond what could be done, and we went looking for where we could get larger facilities, and didn't seem to be a thing in the village. Nothing. We looked at where land was, and we didn't feel it was what the Lord had for us. And finally, I just saw the right property. It was a church building already built. And I said, I'm going to have to pray for that building. Well, those people didn't believe. We believed. Hardly a thing we believed other than putting the name church around. But do you know, once we started praying, it wasn't but a couple weeks, they had a church business meeting decide to sell that building. And somebody bid more than we could afford. But we bid what we could afford and we got the building. What am I saying? Ask of me. I'll give thee the heathen. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Inheritance and possession. Do you know how to claim your inheritance? Do you know how to get an inheritance and then claim it? Do you know what it means in the Bible about possessing your possessions? Do you know the efforts and the steps to be taken? I'm talking about what can be done in prayer. We're not helpless. We just act like we're useless. God's given us the tool and the means to reach souls here and all over the globe. We can accomplish whatever the Almighty is capable of. And that'll go far beyond anything we could do on our own. I'm talking about praying as a Christian warrior, as a gospel Christian community under the protections of the Almighty. Do you know back there in Revelation 11, they had two men went out and preached in the streets, and the devil and all of his crowd tried to kill them, and they couldn't do it till their ministry was over. They had some people back behind in a protected place praying, and they're out there ministering, the two prophets. Oh, do we know how to pray protection down on God's laborers till God's done with what he wants them to do? Or are we going to just let them flop around while we enjoy ourselves? I'm talking about prayer. Prayer, mighty prayer. What can be done? We sing this. We look at it. Where's another place God wants us to lay hold on a part of the earth? Where's another place? There's some heathen. Maybe that place, and God give us a place and start giving us heathen born again. They become the fruit of our prayers and the labors that go, and there springs up a testimony that can do the same as we've been doing. Do you realize the importance of prayer? Had a pastor call me from the Midwest apologizing about attendance on Wednesday night. I said, a church that stands for something and intends to pray ought to realize they're not going to get overcrowded. Now, if you want to compromise, you might get a crowd in. But people today, you know that prayer meetings, real prayer meetings, are the poorest attended service in the week. People would rather sing than pray. They'd rather hear preaching than pray. They'd rather visit than pray. And they sure would rather have fun than pray and eat than pray, and sleep than pray about anything other than pray. And the devil doesn't mind how much playing around you do if you just don't get down to prayer. If you don't wrestle with his demons, you don't stand against his wiles, you don't resist his attacks, and you don't lay hold on the heathen in the parts of the earth that he's held in darkness as long as he's held them. It's time we loosed them, freed them up for our King, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we'd ask you, as the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And pray more. And pray better. And pray harder. Help us to understand the struggles and wrestlings and battles of prayer. But help us to rejoice in the victories that you give. Thank you for your promises. Help us to be faithful. Have mercy on those that have no base to pray and no Lord to help them pray. Help them flee from their sin. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've prayed much. You've seen much.